So it's actually been a long time since we've been back in the series. When I was looking at small group questions, the last time we were in this was all the way back in November 8th. So it's been close to 2 months now that we've not been in it. So to kind of give a little recap, I'll give another one in a bit too. We've worked our way through the book of Ephesians, and it's all about just who our identity is in Christ and us understanding that. So not only who Christ is and what he's done for us, but how that applies to our lives and how we're to live that out as followers of Jesus and as the church. And that's one reason why we sung that song, that we are the body of Christ and all of us have a role to play and all of us have an important task that we're to do. And we want to see that. And so I pray that we don't have that, where people come in and get judgmental stares. I pray that people come in and that we're the hands and feet of Jesus, meeting people in their brokenness, meeting people in their hurt and pain, and we're showing them the love of Christ that he's shown us. And I pray that we do that. And so tonight we're going to look at how in Christ we are equipped. What I mean by that is we're equipped with some sort of spiritual gift. That each, if you have believed in Jesus, each one of you has some sort of spiritual gift that God has given you to use in service to him and in service to one another. So here's one way for us to think about. Anybody in here care about NFL football whatsoever? Anybody? So there is a head coach. I'll be honest, I don't like him because as a Jets fan, I can't. But his name is Bill Belichick. But he is arguably the greatest head coach in NFL history. And he's won 6 Super Bowls. He took, you know, the New England Patriots from just not a great franchise to a perennial franchise outside of his season. But in that time, he always had this one mantra, which is just do your job. That if each individual person on the team does their job to the best of their ability, then their team will win. That when everybody works together, just doing their task, doing the role that they're gifted at, then they will win. And what's crazy that he would do at times is there'd be times he would take average players on other teams and on his team, they'd be a superstar by just them doing their job. That when everyone does their job, it benefits the team and the team wins. And I would argue this is the same mantra that should be within the church, that everyone has a role to play, everyone has a job to do, and if you just do your job that God has given you, then everyone benefits. And Christ is made known in our communities and beyond. But here's the reality. We're born with this sinful nature that doesn't want to do that. We want to live for ourselves. And instead, we're prone to not want to serve. We don't want to do our job. Sometimes we believe that ministry is for the professionals. Well, that's what Brandon does. That's what Pastor John does. That's what the deacons do. That's even maybe what some of the leaders do. Or some of you might believe, well, I know I have a role to play, but I don't know if I have anything to contribute. And I would say, if you're in Christ, God has given you everything you need to be faithful to him. But on top of that, that you have something to contribute to God's kingdom. And so here's what I want. The main point of tonight's passage we're going to study is this. In Christ, we are given a spiritual gift meant to be used in service to others and the church, in order to make the gospel known, build the church, and mature us in the faith. So if you have believed in Jesus, then at that moment you were saved, Jesus gave you some sort of spiritual gift that you were to use in service to the church. And when you do that, it makes the gospel known, it builds up the church, builds up one another, and it matures us more in our faith. It helps us grow more in our faith. In fact, we're going to see more that we are to serve others, and we serve others, that helps us grow. And we're choosing just to stay back and not get plugged into the church, then we are going to be stagnant in our faith. And we're going to neglect that. But so here's where we're going to look. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 16. So this is what it says. This is the word of the Lord. Now grace was given to each of you, each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, and he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. Let's pray, and then we will jump in. So dear Lord, we just come before you, and I just pray over these next few minutes. Holy Spirit, would you just empty each and every one of us in here of our pride? Would you free us up from any distractions that we might have? That might, whether it be our neighbors, whether it be stuff going on at home, whether it be stuff going on at school, no matter what it could be, just free us up from all that to listen to what you have to teach us through your word. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray you would open up our eyes to see more of our need for Jesus. I pray you open up our minds to even understand these truths. Help me to be able to even properly teach and preach these truths. And would you open up all of our hearts and submit it to your word. Show us ways that we need to repent of our sins and turn to you. But also show us truths from your word that encourage us to continue growing in our faith and moving forward. And that through all this, it'll help us grow more in our relationship with you, more in our relationship with one another, as you've called us to be. So I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there's three truths that we are to get out of this passage. First truth is this: every Christian has a spiritual gift. Just every Christian has a spiritual gift. So like I said, let me do a very, very, very quick recap of literally the first three chapters and the first six verses of chapter 4 to kind of get understand where we got. So all of Ephesians chapter 1 is God's plan of reconciliation. How the Father, Son, and Spirit, how he's going to accomplish all that. Then Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, okay, we're dead in our sins, but God saved us. Now he wants to display us. We're to walk in these good works, so we're reconciled to God. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, now we're reconciled to one another because we're reconciled to God. Then Ephesians 3, 1 through 7, this gospel is now made known to us, that us Gentiles, we can be co-heirs with Christ. How amazing news that is. Then Ephesians 3, 8 through 13, okay, now the church is to make this gospel known to other people. And now Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, Paul prays that this church in Ephesus he's writing to would be rooted in God's power, would be rooted in the love of Christ, and understand the depths of that. And then Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, is that okay, now that we go into chapter, the first three chapters are all about theology. Here's who God is. Here's all about God. Now, in beginning in chapter 4, going to the end of the book, here's how we apply all of this. And so the first six verses of chapter 4, because of all this, now you are to be one in Christ. You're to be unified in this. And now, he's going to turn in the next verses in 7 through 16, now we're to have unity in diversity. What I mean by that is we're to have unity in the diverse gifts and abilities that each and every one of us has. So we see in verse 7, it says, grace was given to each one of you according to Christ. And so when you were saved, when we were saved, we were given grace by Christ. In fact, we saw that in Ephesians 1, 6, that he lavished, he showered his grace upon us. And this gift is salvation that only comes from the gospel. We saw that in Ephesians 2, that this gospel is a gift. Salvation is a gift from God itself. And then in verses 8 and 9, Paul says how he accomplished this salvation, how he accomplished this grace and gift that he gives us. And so he says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive and he gave gifts to people. So it's really cool, a little backstory of what Paul is or what Paul is quoting here. He's quoting Psalm 68, 18, where it says this: you ascended to the heights and taking away captives, you received gifts from people, even from the rebellion, so that the Lord God might dwell there. So what's cool about this psalm is that it was actually a victory hymn that King David wrote when they took over this city. And so what's interesting about that is it says, hey, you took these captives captive. And so what it means by that is anytime, let's say, a king would have a big military victory, he would get all the spoils from that. And he would go back home and he would display all of these spoils that he got from battle and display it amongst the people, the crowd that he came home to. But then there was another part of it where there might have been people, there might have been prisoners that the enemy had that originally were soldiers or people of that kingdom that that king had. And so the king had these people originally, and then the enemy captured them. And so when he defeated the enemy, he recaptured captives. So it's really called recaptured captives, which means prisoners who had been taken prisoner again by their own king and then given freedom. So what's significant for us to understand by that is he's speaking from a spiritual standpoint that we, if we are not in Christ, we are prisoners to sin. We saw that in Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. It says, but you were dead in your sins. You're just following the ways of this world. That you're following your slaves to Satan. You're just doing whatever you want. We're children under wrath. But then in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, it says, but God purchases us back with Christ. That but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together in Christ. And then Ephesians 2, 7 through 10, it's all about, hey, Christ wants to display us. And so it's saying how, yes, that if we are in Christ, that once we were slaves to Satan, that we originally belonged to God. But then Christ comes in and he overcomes all of that as a conquering king, if you will. That he overcomes the enemy of Satan and sin and all the consequences of sin. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, he purchases back what is rightfully already his to begin with. And so now we are captives, free from that. And so, but why did Jesus do this? He explains that in verse 10. It says, the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. So it says, talks about how Jesus descended and ascended. All that means is, when Jesus descended, he came to earth. That's him descending. Then he came from heaven where he's being worshipped 24/7, and he takes on flesh, and he dwells among his own creation. And then also, when he was killed on the cross, he was put in the lower parts of the earth when he was buried in a tomb. But then that's not how the story ends. He was bodily resurrected from the grave, which means he ascended back up into heaven. So his ascension into heaven is like his victory march that we see from this psalm. It is his victory march saying, I have freed the captives. That people who are held captive by sin are no longer held captive by sin. So that's an encouragement for us, guys, knowing that if you're wrestling with any sort of sin, maybe in 2023, going into 2024, that doesn't have to be that way. Christ can free you from that bondage when we turn to him and believe in him. And so that's what we see in Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. God exercised his power by raising Jesus from the dead and setting him at his right hand in the heavens and subjected everything under his feet. So Jesus descended and ascended and did all this. Why? Well, the end of verse 10, to fill all things. He did this to fill every aspect of creation from the heavens above to the earth below with his presence. And so here's what we see from that encouragement. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that's known as the Great Commission, where it's Jesus' last words before he goes back up into heaven, where a lot of times you hear, hey, go and make disciples of all nations. But what he says before the next, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Why? Because he's overcome everything in heaven and on earth. So we have the power of Christ within us. And it says, I am with you always until the end of the age. So we have the presence of Christ with us. And so we see all this authority, and that's where you and I come into play, to fill all things. He desires to fill the entirety of our lives with his presence, and then in and through us to fill the earth with his presence by making the gospel known to other people. And so when we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus and become a Christian, in that moment you are saved, Jesus gave you at least one spiritual gift to be used to serve him and to fill the earth with his presence. See, he desires to fill every aspect of our life, which means he desires to have every aspect of our life submitted to him. So I want to ask you this to think about. Is Jesus Lord over every aspect of your life? I mean, every aspect of your life. That you are not withholding anything back from him. Or maybe hear this, he said, man, I've actually never received this grace. I've never truly believed in him. Well, you can do that tonight. Any one of these small group leaders would love to be able to talk to you about what that means. But also, because of his death, no sin is too great that he can't forgive. So you might feel like you're walking into 2024 and you're like, it's definitely not New Year, new me. It's New Year, same struggles. It's New Year, same difficulties. But because of Christ, that doesn't have to be your story. That because of Christ, that you could be freed from all of this. And that you might feel like it's too much for him, but he meets you in your sin, and he's overcome all of our sin. That he can break any and every chain that Satan tries to put on you. And then gives you a gift to be able to use by him. So have you ever thought about what your spiritual gift might be? Maybe some of you have never thought about that. And if so, how are you using that spiritual gift or your talents that God has given you? Because every one of us, every Christian, has a spiritual gift. And then we're to use this for our second truth, which is every Christian has a ministry. Every Christian has a ministry. If you're in this room, if you believe in Jesus, you have a ministry to fulfill. And so now Paul shifts into saying what some of these gifts are that he gave us. And so in verse 11, he shares some of these. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So the first two he talks about is apostles and prophets. So all prophets were just people in the Old Testament that were sent by God to give, prophesy about what was going to happen in the future. They were saying, this is going to happen. They would call people to repentance and believe in Jesus. And then apostles were people who witnessed the resurrected Jesus. So after he resurrected from the grave, they witnessed it. And then Jesus authorized them so that way they could perform signs and miracles and everything else to authenticate this gospel message they would be saying. So we would argue on Sunday, we would argue that these roles are no longer needed, these apostles and prophets, because we saw in Ephesians 2, 20, 21, it says, hey, there's this cornerstone of Christ, and then there's this foundation that was built by the apostles and prophets, and then we are being built upon that foundation as individual bricks, if you will. But then the next roles they give are evangelists and pastors or teachers or shepherds, as some things say. And so there's some people that are given just the spiritual gift of evangelism. You might know some of those people. They're able to share the gospel and weave it into a conversation so smoothly, so easily, like that we don't know how they do that. Well, all of us might struggle to bring that up. Like I said, the one running joke I always say is, they might say, man, it's really hot. You know what's hotter? Hell, you don't want to go there. Let me tell you about Jesus. Like, that's kind of how we struggle through it. But there's some people, they're just so easily able to share the gospel with other people and weave that in. But then, there's also pastors and teachers. And they're to help other people discover their spiritual gifts and what role they play in the church and the kingdom. So that is one of my roles as a pastor. That is the role that Pastor John has as a pastor. Our roles as pastors of this church, we have a couple jobs. Our job is to spiritually feed you. So that's why we want to continue to give you God's word so you can grow on that. But also, we want to protect you from spiritual danger. People that might lead you astray. People that might lead you away in your faith. People that might hinder you in your faith. So my goal is not only to give you proper truth from his word, but I want to help you grow in your faith, and I want to give you opportunities to put your faith into action and serving him. So that's part of the job as a pastor. We see that in verse 12. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So pastors, to equip the saints, in other words, just other Christians, for the work of ministry. Equip, it just means to bring someone to completion and fit for some purpose. So my goal is, I want to equip you that you see what purpose you have in the church and in the life of the kingdom. And then ministry just simply means work done by one person or group that benefits another. So that ministry that each and every one of us has, at the bare minimum, it's not only to serve the church and to build each other up, but it's to go share Christ with other people. So let me ask this, just by show of hands, how many of you in here are a student? Just by show of hands. That's a ministry. How many of you in here are athletes? You are on some sort of sports team, or what it is. That's your ministry. How many in here have a job?
Yeah, I have a job.
That's your ministry. How many people in here have siblings? That's your ministry. Even though you're like, does it have to be? Yes, yes. God might be using that to help you grow a lot more in love and patience and kindness. Those are places that God has put you because you are part of a ministry. But also, God has placed you in the church to serve in the church. We're not just meant to be consumers. We come and sit, all right, that was good music, that was a great message, that was cool, I'm going to go to all these fun events. No, we're to be contributors to the church. Because each one of us has something to contribute to the church and to the kingdom. Because we are to use our spiritual gift God has given us, use our talents God has given us. Of what it says next, it says to build up the body of Christ. Build. It just means assisting in the construction of an incomplete building. So in Ephesians 2, 21 through 22, we saw this how now since we're reconciled to one another, we are now being built together in this building that God has established. That in him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So see, Christ is the cornerstone, apostles and prophets are the foundation, and we are just individual bricks being placed on top of that to build up the church. Here's the way for us to think about it, is you see this picture of different bricks missing from a building. So let's say, okay, one brick is missing. That's pretty noticeable. And then if you start having many bricks missing from a house, it's not only going to be really noticeable, But at some point, that house won't be able to stand. It won't be able to do anything. And so, guys, we are each individual bricks meant to be building upon the foundation of the gospel. We're meant to be building the church. And so we just sit back and we're not participating in the life of the church. And if more people continue to do that, then it's just this big empty building that's not doing anything. That when we are not serving, we're not serving one another, we're not serving in the church, we are ignoring commands that Christ has given us. In fact, there is many, many commands in Scripture where it's called one another commands. Do fill in the blank to one another. Anybody want to guess how many one another commands there are? Just shout out. Anyone want to take a guess at it? Okay, 115, okay. 43. What else? Huh? 300, okay. 27. 173, all right. Any others? Any others? 87, all right. Okay, so there is 59 one another commands in the Bible. So think about this. There's 59 commands given to us by Christ, one another commands. You can't do a one another command by yourself in the confines of your own home. That we are given these one another commands to live in community with one another, to obey these with one another. So when we are not actively being involved in the church, we're not actively being involved in the community of the church, then we are ignoring and disobeying these commands that our Lord and Savior gave us. Where if we said we are Christian, that means we're saying we are following the example of Jesus, and that means He's Lord of our life, and so He's given us these commands that we are to obey and follow. Because every Christian not only has a spiritual gift, but every Christian has a ministry. And we see the importance of why we obey these commands and serve, because of this third and final truth is serving grows us in our faith. Serving grows us in our faith. Look at verse 13 and what it says. So it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So why do we do this? Until when? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. So we're going to keep using our gifts and talents to serve Christ and build up the church, to build up one another, until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son. So think about this. The more that we serve together, the more we grow in relationship with one another. The more that we serve together, the more that we learn about Jesus as we serve, and the more we grow in our relationship with Jesus. I like one quote. It's from a big mentor of mine that he always said that stuck with me. And he says, you're never more like Jesus than when you're serving. You're never more like Jesus than when you're serving. Because think about it, when you're serving, you're putting someone's needs before your own. And I just think about all the times, let's say y'all go on a mission trip, and you come back, and it's like, man, when did y'all become best friends? Like, because you're serving together. And it puts each other's needs before our own, and we're trying to put Christ on display. I mean, even last week, when y'all were running around and just serving and things like that, doing crazy tasks, what was so cool for me is seeing some of y'all just take time and pray for someone. Especially if you're like, I've never done this before, and I don't know what to do, and I'm not sure, but being encouraging to one another and helping do that and putting these things into practice, how much that helps us. In fact, Mark 10, 42-45, Jesus says, hey, I came not to be served, but to serve. Or in John 13, 12-15, it's this incredible thing where Jesus is soon going to be betrayed and die. And you know what he's doing? It says he's with his disciples, and he washes his disciples' feet. And during that time, washing someone's feet was just one of the most lowliest tasks you could have done. And on top of that, it's not like they have all these fresh kicks that y'all love wearing. They probably got sandals, and they're kicking up sand and hot gross skin and droppings and whoever, who knows what. Those probably feet are gross. You know what Jesus is doing? He's washing his disciples' feet that was meant for a house slave. And then he said, you call me teacher, you call me Lord, just as I've given you this example. You are to follow this example with one another. And it says this service and knowledge that we're to do is measured by Christ's fullness. So it says growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So you know what that means? Guys, that means we never stop growing. There's never a time where we stop saying, okay, I have done enough service to Christ. I have learned everything there is to know about Christ. It was actually cool where I had this, where I'll give a shout out to little Anna. She stopped on and off. She goes, is it okay to keep asking questions as a Christian? And I said, absolutely, it's okay to ask questions because Jesus is an infinite God. And we're finite human beings. There's so much more we can learn about him. We never stop growing and we never stop serving because there's more people out there that need to hear about Jesus. We can never outserve Jesus enough. We can never stop learning about him because we attain this perfect unity and knowledge when we reach heaven and are glorified. So we're to continue doing this service. Because I said, when we serve, we grow more in our relationship with one another and more in our relationship with Christ, which means it matures us. It matures us in the faith. Because look at what it says in verse 14. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. So as we grow more in our relationship with Jesus, as we grow more in our knowledge of the Bible, we're able to detect false teachings that would lead us away from Jesus. Because there are people in this world who are deceitful, they're manipulative, and they try to convince you of different teachings that draw you away from Jesus. That you might be scrolling, let's say, through Instagram or TikTok or whatever else, and they go, they might try to use scripture, but it's totally out of context to make their point. But they use scripture, so I guess that means it's right, right? Or this is one they might do, where they might be sharing something, twisting scripture all out of line, and they have sappy music to it. So that messes with your emotions, so it sounds extra spiritual because it's got this nice music behind it. Or some that I see, just because a post has a lot of likes and a lot of comments and a lot of shares doesn't mean it's true. Just because a person has many followers doesn't mean that they're speaking truth. Just because they got a blue check mark doesn't mean they're speaking official truth in the eyes of God, if you will. Because guys, we are not to get our theology from TikTok. We're to get our theology from the Bible. And when we're plugged into a church, that means we're studying God's word together with others and we're applying it, that we're living this out. But when we're isolated and we're not plugged in, it's easy for us just to want to get on social media and just have social media tell us quickly of what to believe and how to apply it. I don't want to study this for myself and I don't want to live in community with others because then it might expose sins of mine that I need to turn over to God and live out and turn from. I don't want to learn all these things. Just social media, just tell me what to do. I just don't feel like listening to all this. Just teach me how to apply this. But when we do that, when we don't truly take time to study his word and grow in our relationship with Jesus and apply these truths and serve, it says we're like little children tossed to and fro by all these different teachings. That we'll go to whatever the latest fad is. We'll go to whatever the newest teaching is. And we're like, I can't tell truth from false. I don't know what's right or what's wrong, what's up, what's down. It talks about this little child to and fro. It makes me think of, and even my own personal life for us to think about it, is Boaz learning to walk. And so my son, he's 9 months. And he started taking a few steps. Crazy. Pray for me. He's going to be running around this church soon enough. But what's funny is that he'll try to stand up and his legs wobble and he's doing that little thing. And like the slightest thing will knock him down. Hercules will go, our dog will go just blowing by him and knock him over. He'll get distracted, start wobbling. Like the slightest wind might knock him over. Because he's a baby. He's a baby. He's super young. He's learning. But you know what? He keeps practicing standing up. He keeps practicing trying to take a step now and again. And he gets more and more better at it. He gets stronger. He gets maturing. He keeps drinking his formula, eating his food, and doing all these sort of things. And so he continues. He'll be able to get better at it and continue to walk better and walk more strong. So he's not knocked over by any of these things. But here's the thing. If he never tries to do any of this, if he doesn't drink his formula, if he doesn't eat this food, if he doesn't try to get up and try to take steps, he's never going to grow. And that'll just keep happening. And guys, it's the same thing with our walk with Christ. If we never try to study God's word, if we never try to apply God's word and stand up on our own two feet and try to apply it by walking in Christ's ways, then we're just like Boaz learning to walk and we're stuck there. We will be tossed here, there, and everywhere, believing whatever the latest fad is, whatever seems to be the most popular thing, never rooted in Scripture. But instead, we are to grow in our relationship with Christ in service to one another, that we're not like little children, but instead we're able to do this, what it says in verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, which is Christ. So when we're rooted in faith, not tossed back and forth by false teaching, we can instead speak truth to other people who are caught up and tossed back and forth in these false teachings. We can share the gospel with them. But be very clear, it says we must speak the truth in love. Let us be very clear on that. In love. That means we're not to be so harsh with them about the truth. Like, why don't you believe this? Or, man, I'm so holier than thou. I don't do these things. I'm not caught up what you're caught up in. No, the reason we speak the truth in love is because God has shown us love. And if it wasn't for his grace, we would be in the same position as they were. So that's why we speak the truth in love. In fact, in John 13:35, it says, the world will know you are my disciples by your love. So we must not lean so much into truth and being so harsh with the truth. They're almost being like legalistic and Pharisees. Of, you have to do this and not this. You can't do this. How dare you do this? And we never show grace. But we're also not to lean so much into love and loving people so much that we never share truth with people. Because we live in a society, we never want to offend anybody. We just want everybody to just tolerate everything. Well, that's your truth. You just speak your truth. But we live in a society, yeah, we need to love people, but we also need to call people to repentance. That we're supposed to speak truth in love to people. Not from this holy thou ivory tower, but with brokenness, with tears. And I just want to see you saved. I want to see you thriving as God designed you to be. And the only way we can do this by speaking the truth in love is as we grow more in the example of Christ who perfectly displayed that. And so we need to follow his example. And it says he is the head of the church. And so if we are to build up the church and we're part of the church and he is the head, then that means as we grow in him, we're going to build this up. We're going to build each other up. We're going to grow more in his image. Because what we see in verse 16 is that we need each other, God. Life can be hard. We need each other. Because look what it says in verse 16. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. So as we grow more in our relationship with Christ, we grow more in our relationship with one another. So it says from Christ, the whole body is fitted and knit together. So all that means is to become connected and formed together as a whole, like stones for building. That we are stones being built upon the foundation of Christ, and everyone is a brick in this building, which means everyone is important. Everyone has a role to play. That you have something to contribute to the kingdom of God. And by the proper working of each individual part, it says the body grows. We grow in our love for Jesus. We grow in our love for one another. And we aren't trying to outdo each other in any sort of prideful thing, but we're outdoing each other and showing honor. We're trying to just encourage one another. That, as I said at the beginning, we all do our job. We lean into one another. And we're dependent upon one another. We become dependent upon one another. Do you have a person in this church that if everything goes haywire, you know you can call them? Just honestly think about that. Just a mature believer, where everything goes haywire, you know, I can call this person and I know they will respond. Because each person plays a different role, like players on a sports team. We need one another, guys. Gosh, I think just off the top of my head, just, I remember I was going to grab dinner with my younger brother and just living in a very sinful lifestyle. And I remember I didn't know what I was going to do or how I was going to respond. And so one of the first things I thought of was like, I'm going to call Todd Blake. I said, can you just pray for me? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do this. Can you just please encourage, just help me with this? Because we need one another. Here is an incredible way for us to think about it. Anybody ever seen redwood before? Trees? Anybody? 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 Okay. Here's the cool thing about redwoods is that they're really not able to stand storms on their own. But you can see here, what they do is redwoods have their roots intertwined with other redwood trees, is what they do. And so redwood roots can grow wide, where they interconnect with other redwoods and grow deep, because they're interconnected. And so that way, when these harsh storms blow, when all these things come this way, because they're interconnected to one another, the other redwoods in that area, they're able to withstand that storm because they're supporting one another. And guys, this is a beautiful picture of what it should be for the church. That we're so interconnected with each other's lives that when harsh realities, when life comes, when that news hits your family, when that takes your breath away, when you're hit with hard time, that you have the church to lean on and that can support you through it. Because we need one another. There's no Lone Ranger Christian. We're not meant to do this on our own. We're meant to do this in community with one another. Or another way for you to think about it, I think even last week when y'all were supposed to do a human pyramid in someone's yard. Who did a human pyramid last week? Anybody? Anybody did that? How was that? Was that fun?
It was
all right. Like, imagine you're building this human pyramid, and imagine someone that's on the base, that's part of the foundation, goes, you know what? I'm out. That's it. I'm done. And just pulls out. That whole thing's going to collapse. Or if you're like someone at the top or middle level, whatever, it's like, no, I don't feel like being part of this. It throws everything else off. That you need to lean on each other in order for it to happen. And guys, it's the same thing with the church. That we need to lean into one another. That we use our gifts to serve one another. That each of you have different gifts. And some of you are gifted in other ways that other people aren't. And that's the beauty of it. It's meant to be that way. So it's a beautiful collage of people serving together, pointing people to Jesus. So let me ask you these. First of all, have you received this gift of salvation from Christ? Because you won't be able to use a spiritual gift until you are saved by Christ. So if you've never believed in Jesus, tonight could be that night. Where you turn from your sins, turn to Jesus, believe in him. We'd love to talk to you about that. But second, have you discovered your spiritual gift? If not, there's plenty of tests online you can do where you take to answer several questions and then it lays it out. And it'll show which areas that you're strong in and which areas that your spiritual giftings are. And it'll show you ways that you can serve and use those. If so, how are you using your gifts and talents in service to Christ and his church? That we're to use it in service to church. We're not to just sit on our hands and not do all these things. We're to use this. And lastly, how are you getting involved in the community of the church? That if Petsworth is your home, if you come here the most, how are you getting involved at Petsworth? Not just attending on a Wednesday night and that's it, but getting involved in the life of this church. Trust me, we'd love to get you involved in the life of this church. We literally have three different ministries represented in this room. We have Kairos, the college ministry. We have student ministry. We have children's ministry. There's a way we can find you to get it plugged in somewhere. I promise you on that. Because if you are in Christ, then you are equipped with a gift that is meant to be used in service to the church and to one another. Let's pray. We'll go to small groups. Sidero, thank you so much for tonight. And thank you for this lesson that you have through your word, that if we're in you, we're equipped with this gift. And so I pray, would you show each and every one of us what that is in our lives and where you want us to serve? Help us with that as only you can. And Lord, would you just help us grow more in our relationship with you and one another so we'll be mature in the faith and that we'll build each other up and encourage one another. I pray that if there's people in here, they've never believed in you, tonight would be that night. If there's people in here that they don't have that person that they can lean on, that they find that person tonight and you lay that person on their heart. We cannot do any of this apart from you, Lord Jesus. So help us to continue to grow more in our relationship with you and one another as the family you've called us to be. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.